Hallelujah. Good morning. Come on, God is good. Come on. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So many wonderful things happening in the presence of God. What a joy to... How blessed of a people are we? We could come to the Lord's house and know that Jesus is the God of the second chance. How many are grateful for His blood, for His love, for His mercy? What a good, good God we serve. Amen. Who is like Jesus, who gave His very life for us so that we could be forgiven over and over and over again, and so that we could have a friend that sticks closer than a brother? That's who Jesus is. He's that friend. Amen. Anybody happy to have Jesus as your friend? Come on, let's put our hands together one more time. All righty. Well, first of all, I want to say good morning to our online family. Anyone dialing in from Philadelphia? We are one church in two cities. Come on, let's put our hands together for our Philly family. God is doing great things there. And this is our last message in the Holy Suggestions series. It's kind of like we did a series on resisting the enemy, and then we've done a series on listening to God. There are demonic suggestions, and then there are holy suggestions. And before I get into the last message in this series, I haven't done this in a while, but one of the things that my pastor did for me is he introduced me to good godly literature. I want to encourage you to read spiritual books. They really will help you. And I was thinking about this. My youngest son is here. He's like 28, 29 soon. And I got this book, I think, before he was born. I've always studied the book of Proverbs because of my desperate hunger for wisdom. And I want to just throw this book up for you. If you're interested, this is just a recommendation. This is called Studies in Proverbs. It's Laws from Heaven for Life on Earth. How many believe there are laws from heaven that can help us with our lives on earth? How many would say amen? That's what the Bible is really all about. And this is kind of like a commentary devotional. And just if you're interested, just a FYI kind of thing, that's a good recommendation. And what I want to do today is I want to, right out of the chute, I want to start with the title, because I was in a meeting recently, and one of the leaders was asking, what's the win? In fact, they asked, what's the win, several times. And as they were asking, so what's the win? We're moving through like an agenda of sorts. But what's the win on that? And I thought, what a great question. What a right question. I mean, you can ask that question and almost like be on the wrong wavelength, because for some people, the win can be, even for like someone in ministry, the win could be like numerical or cumulative. If you look around, it's pretty full in here. That's a win. Thank you for coming to church. Yes and no. Because there's more to a win than just coming to church, right? God's gonna hold me accountable one day for what I did to influence the quality of how you live. You understand? And so, this is a question that people have been asking throughout the ages. For example, someone once asked Rockefeller, they said, how much money does it take to make a man happy? And guess what he said? He said, one more dollar. So he's like, I got millions, but I want one more dollar. I want one more dollar. I'm like, if that's what floats your boat, that's fine. But I want to suggest that today you should think about that. Sinatra in his heyday, Frank Sinatra. Some of you guys don't know who Frank Sinatra is. Just Google it. It's available. but he's the I did it my way guy. You probably don't know that either. So here's what he said. He said, he who dies with the most toys wins. Okay? And how many know that toys are for kids? Okay, it's not about accumulating toys. Toys are for kids. And there are things that are way more important than just accumulating toys. How many would say amen to that? Amen? So, but this is a great question, and I want to start today's message with that. What's the win for you? Like, what are you shooting for? What are you living for? Like, what's driving you? What is like really motivating you? I think we're coming to the end of the year. We're thinking about the new year, and you're thinking about your goals and your life. You're in college, and you're like, I'm pursuing this career. What's the win for you? Have you thought about that? Do you have a clear picture? Well, as we end this series on holy suggestions, I want to tell you what the real win is. The real win is living life in such a way that when you stand before God, you would be honored by God. That when you and I stand before God, and how many know we will all stand before God one day? No one knows the day or the hour, but sooner or later, everyone stands before God. And when we stand before God, you know what the real win is? The real win is that you would hear, this is what I desperately want to hear. I want to hear, well done. Come on, say with me, my good and faithful servant. Does everybody want to hear that? Say, yes, Lord, that's what I'm living for. And I want to challenge you and suggest to you, if that's not what you're living for, maybe today is one of those days where you need to reset your sights on what really matters. Because divine recognition, pleasing God, honoring God in the end, that's the real win. When you live for divine recognition, that life will heal you. That life will bless you. That life will change you and help you. So many things will come that will give you a fruitful, wonderful life. Just by saying every day, I want to please God. And I want to hear from him. Well done, my good and faithful servant. And so this is like so important. And I want to bring some verses to you that really speak to this incredible need that we all have. What do I mean by that? So we understand recognition in this generation, I think, better than any generation in all of history. Why? It's because the social media movement, it reveals Instagram, Facebook, TikTok, and whatever else is out there, right? These things reveal how hungry we are. Even little children insist, demand, I will be heard. I will have a voice. I want to be recognized. We know that everyone wants to be, I want the followers and I want this and I want that. Like, it's inside of our culture right now. But I've got news for you. Better than having lots and lots of followers, it's better that your heavenly Father says, I approve of you. How many want to live for the approval of heaven? This is real. What I'm talking about today is real, and it's where we live. And yet the Bible gives us real guidance on how to live for that day. So I'm going to read some verses to you, and I want to say to you that these verses, today's topic, which is kind of two topics in one, but today's topics are arguably one of the overarching principles of Scripture in terms of how to really live for God. And so Proverbs 15:33. We'll start with Proverbs 15:33. Here's what it says. It says, wisdom's instruction is to fear the Lord. When we started the Holy Suggestion series, we started with the whole principle of fearing God. If you want to live wisely, then start with just all day long being mindful and wanting to respect God and honor God. The fear of the Lord doesn't mean that you're afraid of Him. The fear of the Lord means that you respect Him. It means that you're mindful of Him and you have regard. And that's the beginning of wisdom. Anybody who has no respect for God will not get wisdom from God. You see? But it says wisdom's instruction is to fear the Lord. That's the front side of it. But today we're getting the other bookend of it. And then it says, and humility. Everyone say humility. Humility comes before honor. So if you want to be recognized by God, if you want to be honored by God, it starts with fear, and then it carries along and grows into and develops into a lifestyle of humility, because God honors those that are humble. Okay, watch what it says in Proverbs 15:33. It says, reverence for the Lord is an education in itself. So it means that when you wake up in the morning and you just live in such a way that you're just trying to be respectful and honoring of God, just by having that disposition, that heart, that attitude, then the Holy Spirit begins to whisper truth, like, go this way, go that way. You really want to please God? He starts to speak to you. He educates you and gives you all of these things. The heart that says, I just want to please you, God, that heart is instructed by the Lord. Just that attitude. And then it says, you must be humble before you can receive honors. You must be humble before you can receive honors. So this is like, if you want to be honored by God, I'm telling you right now, you need to practice a life of humility. But then there's the flip side. And remember, when we talk about wisdom in the book of Proverbs, wisdom in the book of Proverbs is taught through contrast. And I've been saying this over and over throughout the series. So here's the contrast. And this is very, very powerful words about God in Scripture. The Bible says, pride goes before destruction. And come on, read this with me. Ready? A haughty spirit before a fall. In the New Testament, James sums it up like this. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. What are we talking about today? We're talking about this balance. We've been talking about spiritual balance. You can live a life of humility, or you can live a life of pride. And we talked about it this way, right? Next slide, please. We talked about it this way. Here is a balanced spiritual life. Number one, we try to practice humility because you can't, like, make yourself humble, okay? You can't go, okay, I'm humble now. It doesn't work like that. But what you can do is you practice. You make decisions and you make choices. And little by little, when you make the humble choice, then it starts to shape and impact your character. So it's kind of like, and it's so pleasing to God when we practice humility. For example, let's say you're one of those people who battles with road rage, right? And when that person cuts you off and you want to start going off, you go, thank you, Jesus. Bless that person. They must be in a rush. You know, when you do that, that practice does something to you. When I said this in the first service, it reminded me a couple of years ago, I was right on Irving Park, and I must have cut this lady off because I cut this lady off, but then we were stuck. Apparently, I don't know, I didn't notice. But she jumped out of her car, came to my car, and she started banging on the window. Now, she wasn't a big lady, and you know, I'm from Brooklyn. So the quick thing that passed through my mind, I wasn't upset, but the quick thing that passed through my mind was jump out of the car and scare her a little bit. I just wanted to jump out and go, roar, right? But then I didn't. I was just chill, right? You know? But it did cross my mind. It's like, lady, what? You don't even know who your door you're banging on. Like, that's not a wise thing to do. But anyway, God is pleased when you just go, right? Because, and it takes practice. And the more you practice it, the more it starts to change you. Okay? So the Bible says, practice humility. If you practice humility, you'll receive honor. But, everyone say but. But at all cost, avoid pride. At all cost, avoid pride. Why? Because pride goes before destruction. Come on, say that with me. Pride goes before destruction. So sometimes you can't see that destruction is on the way, but I'm telling you right now, wherever there's pride, surely sooner or later, destruction is coming. This is universally true. This is always the way it is. This is the truth of life. And so for you and I, brothers and sisters, we need to understand how powerful these principles actually are. And so here's what I want to do. I want to pray. I want to pray and give you this one more verse that sums up this message. Micah told us, Micah 6, it tells us like how God summarizes. Listen to this. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. Okay? And what does the Lord require of you? What does God ask of you? Ready? Here it is. To act justly, which is just to be fair. Okay? Number two, to love mercy. Let me tell you why loving mercy is so important. It's because, you see, when you really love mercy, it does something to you. Okay? Loving mercy is one of the signs of true humility. If you're oriented this way, when you do something wrong, you like really want a lot of mercy. But when other people do something wrong that like while that doesn't bother me, that's not hard for you, and it's easy to like come down on them, that's not loving mercy. When you love mercy, you're like, thank you for forgiving me, and thank you for forgiving them. God, you are rich in mercy. And Lord, I pray that you forgive them, because if you forgive them, I know that you'll forgive me, and I need you to forgive me. So loving mercy is a sign of humility, because you love when God pours out his mercy all the way around. How many want mercy all the way around? And then lastly, it says, and to walk humbly with your God, which means it's all day long. This is all day long. He's the friend that sticks closer than a brother, and you and I can walk humbly with him. So I want to pray, because look, what are we talking about? We're talking about a fruitful life, a blessed life. We're talking about God's ideal outcomes for your life. And we're talking about falls and destruction. And so this is what's before us, and this is always the truth. It may take a little while, but this is what it is. And yet, Jesus, who loves us so much, the Holy Spirit is the comforter and the helper. Right? All we have to do is say, God, I want to walk humbly before you. So come on, lift your hands with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, God, I thank you for all of my brothers and sisters. God, I thank you for our online family. God, I thank you for Philadelphia Tabernacle. And God, I just pray today that, Lord, you would shape our hearts and our minds towards a life that receives your commendation. God, that on that day we would hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. God, I pray that you would rewrite the win on the minds and hearts of all of us. So we would have the clarity that we need, Lord, as we set the goals for our lives, God. We just want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. We want to be honored above all of the voices of this world. We want to be honored by you. Bless this word and let the impact of it transform every life into greater levels of blessing and fruitfulness and praise towards the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so, so how do we win? We practice humility. How do we lose? We live in pride. And practicing humility is the key, and here's why. It's because humility attracts his grace. Humility attracts his grace. The Bible says he resists the proud, but he shows favor. God is drawn to us when we practice humility. And here's what's awesome is there are so many promises in the Bible for those who practice humility. First of all, there's the message today. He gives grace. What is grace? Grace is God doing for you and doing in you what you could never do for yourself. How many want God to do stuff for you? That's grace. And God gives grace to the humble. And so what an incredible promise. The Bible says when we live that humble life, he honors the humble. So he not only gives you grace, but he also will end up honoring you. In Psalm 25, 9, it says he guides the humble. He guides the humble in what is right, and he teaches them his way. God will show us the way. God will direct us and guide us if we will just humble ourselves and say, show me, teach me, let your will be done. Not my will, but everyone say it with me, but thy will be done. When you do that, God says, I'll guide you, I'll teach you, I will direct you. And so let's break this word humility down. This is a very, very powerful, very, very important word. Humility means gentleness. Humility means meekness. You know what meek is? Meekness is controlled strength. To be humble doesn't mean that you're weak. To be humble doesn't mean that you're a coward. To be humble doesn't mean that you don't step out and do great things for God. But to be humble means that God is in control of your strengths and your giftings. If you put yourself down all the time, that is not biblical humility. I love the way C.S. Lewis put it. He said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, okay, but thinking of yourself less, because you're freed to think about God. Here's my favorite definition of humility. Humility is nothing but the disappearance of self in the vision that God is all. How many know God should and is all? How many would say that with me? God is all. And when God becomes your all, you disappear, but there's a freedom. You get free from yourself. And then you really can be who God has called you to be. So humility doesn't mean that you're not doing anything. You're like walking around like this is not humility. You understand? Humility is all about God being all. And living your life in such a way that God is all. In your heart, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God is all. Let's say that throughout the week. God is all. Hallelujah. I was, you know, I've read a number of biographies of on the life of Abraham Lincoln, one of the greatest presidents we've ever had in this nation. I grew up in a home that celebrated the United States. My parents came from Cuba. My dad used to say, hey, there's no bodegas in Cuba. And there's no food in whatever's supposed to be a bodega. You know? So you come in here, you work hard, you know, work two jobs if you have to. You work hard and you can buy food and you could feed your family and you could get a great job and you can get it. I grew up in that. And so, yes, our nation has its problems, but man, we are a blessed people in the United States. How many would say amen? So I was, you know, I came across this quote again by Abraham Lincoln. Look at what Abraham Lincoln said. He said, I must in candor, in like real sincerity, say, I do not think myself fit for the presidency. He was saying, this job is so big, this is so heavy and so weighty that I don't even see myself really fit for the presidency. And part of the reason why he was such a great leader was because he walked in everyone humility. When was the last time you heard a politician, okay, say, I am not fit for this? You know, you want to know what's wrong with our country, if I could say this respectfully? It's because leaders have lost their sense of humility. How many agree that if our leaders would just bow down and say, Jesus, help me, God, we need you, how many know things would look very different around here? And can I challenge you as we get ready to vote and who knows what's going to happen around in this round, right? Before you get up in this big lather over, you know, the left wing or the right wing or I vote for this one, before you get in the lather, remember that those people can't help you. We need the help of God. We need God's help. This is what's missing, that we would humble ourselves. I read a quote once that Benjamin Franklin, who wasn't even all that godly, he was like rebuking Congress or something, saying, you know, we used to pray here all the time. We need to pray more, you know, because there's this awareness, this mindfulness, I need God. And you know, if you get in that spirit, even kind of politics will change for you. Like I heard someone say this, you know, there's the right wing, and the left wing. How many know Jesus wants the whole bird, right? How many know we want everyone saved? And so we're not going to live our lives in such a way that we're going to alienate someone. There's more alignment than happens when we agree on Jesus, let me tell you. And so God, give us humility as we walk through this. Humility is a powerful thing. Humility will give up being first place. Humility will give up getting all the credit. Some people get addicted to having to get the credit, and on it goes. I heard an amazing story, watched a documentary about two doctors who performed the first heart surgery in the United States. It was in the 40s. And there was like an unknown superstar. He went unknown for quite a long time. His name was Vivian Thomas. So Vivian Thomas was a groundbreaking medical surgeon, but was only credited as a lab assistant due to racial discrimination. So in the 1940s, he worked at Johns Hopkins University, but since he was African American and because of all of the racial discrimination in our country, they only allowed him to be a lab assistant, and actually they paid him at the level of a janitor for quite some time. Well, but let me tell you about this magnificent person. okay? So his most significant accomplishment was the development of a surgical procedure to treat blue baby syndrome, now known as cyanotic heart disease. This condition caused inadequate oxygenation of the blood, resulting in bluish skin. So kids have problems with their heart, and their faces and their lips would turn blue, right? And Thomas's ingenuity led to the creation of the, watch this, Blalock Taussig shunt. Notice his name is not there, okay? A surgical technique that improved blood flow and saved countless lives. Doctors Blalock and Taussig were lauded or praised for this groundbreaking technique, but Thomas was not officially credited with his role in creating the life-saving procedure, even though, here's how it went. So let me pause here. So here's how it went. They would experiment on dogs, and he became the lab assistant. And when he became a lab assistant, his first job was to just clean out the dog pens. But he was watching, and he would take books and read, and he became an expert on the heart without going to medical school. And so the doctor, Dr. Blalock, like the Babe Ruth of surgery at the time in our nation, spotted his hunger and his genius, and he gave him opportunities and made him his technician. And then every time they had challenges, one of the things that Blalock would do is say, we got to figure this out. And so Thomas would go in and do surgery on the hearts of these dogs, and he would sort out what needed to be done so that they could transfer it to human beings. And when they did the first heart surgery, here's Blalock is working on the baby, but Thomas stood on a stool looking in, and Thomas coached Blalock, okay, on exactly what he was supposed to do. Listen to this. This is my favorite thing about this story. It says, when Thomas made surgical incisions in the lab, Blalock remarked, it looks like something the Lord has made. So there were times when he did something in the heart of a dog, and Blalock would turn to him and say, did you do this? And he would say, yes, I did that. And you know what? The only thing that he could say was, this is like something that the Lord has made. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you and I lived our lives in such a way that people would say, that looks like something that the Lord has done. That look, come on, who wants to that kind of life? Well, look, he could have said, I don't get the credit, I don't get the this, I don't get the that, I'm walking out and doing something else, but he didn't. You see, and can I tell you something? The budding surgeons would come, and he would train them on how to do surgery. He became their teacher. But in the end, can I tell you something, brothers and sisters? Okay, you can't keep a good man, a woman of God down. Because in due time, if you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, you will be lifted up. How many know? No one can hold back from you what God has for you. And in the end, they did honor him. The way it ended up is he received an honorary doctorate from Johns Hopkins University. He was on the teaching staff at Johns Hopkins University. And the students that he trained, they say, time out. We walk in here. We see this picture of this great surgeon. We see this picture of this great surgeon. Well, they said, no, no, we want a picture of Vivian Thomas. And if you walk in there today, he's right there next to Dr. Blalock. In time, God will bring us the honor. He will give us the credit. Hallelujah. The greatest among you will be the servant of all, the Bible says. Choose the route of the servant. You will not be disappointed. You may not get the short-term likes on Instagram, but who cares about Instagram? How many are living for divine and heavenly approval? Hallelujah, Jesus. So listen, I just want to give you, because this is important for a takeaway, okay? Practically speaking, what does humility look like? Number one, always think about humility first in terms of being in the presence of God. If you're not humble in the presence of God, you're not humble anywhere. If the presence of God doesn't inspire humility, I'm telling you right now, nothing will. Okay? So here's what happens. Here are the marks of humility in the presence of God. First of all, there's worship. Okay? And some people make so little of it. I don't care about all that stuff. That's why I get there nice and late, because I just want the word. That's nobody here, but, you know, in some other places. Okay? But I have to tell you something. Okay, your worship of God tells you a lot about yourself. You see? It tells you a lot about how you feel, who the King of Glory is, how you feel, who the resurrected Savior is. Worship is delighting in the Lord our God. I read it this morning in my devos. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of our heart. Doesn't He deserve our delight? Doesn't He deserve our praise? Doesn't He deserve us to scream and shout? We go to the Cubs game and we scream and shout? Are you kidding me? No offense to Cub fans. But there's someone greater, there's someone higher. You know, I heard once, I've said this here, but it's been long enough, I think. Once somebody met Michael Jackson, and, you know, he used to have these gloves, and they were like, I touched his glove. How about the nail-scarred hands? Come on, how many, that's the thing that should make us scream and shout and rejoice, hallelujah. So look, I don't want anyone else. I don't need anything else. You are my one thing. You are my one. How many know that? I don't want anyone else. I don't need anything else. You are my one thing. You are my one thing. We should sing that over all day long. You are my one thing. How many believe He's worthy of the song of our soul? Come on, somebody say amen. Real humility. The angels cry, holy, holy, holy. The angels are worshiping everyone. So if you learned a Christianity that says you don't worship God, I'm telling you right now, do you know on the night that Jesus was arrested, after he took off his top, he put a towel around him and he washed their feet. The Bible says they sang a hymn. Jesus worshiped before they arrested him and beat him and went to the cross. I don't know if he sang. How many know we could sing too? Come on, come on, come on, say yes, Lord. We should worship you, Lord. Hallelujah. Listen. Another mark of humility, humility always honors His word. Which means that when someone quotes the Bible, when someone shares the Bible, our ears should just go. Okay? We don't say things like, and I'll talk about this in a moment, please listen to me. We don't say things like, oh, that doesn't apply to me. Okay? Well, you better double check. How about triple checking? That doesn't matter to me. Oh, yes, it does. When your heart is humble, if someone quotes the Bible, something happens. Teenagers, I want to encourage you, and I'm not calling you out, you know, but I want to encourage you. If your parents quote the Bible to you, pay attention. You see? But this is for all of us. The Word of God is our guide. It's to help us and to bless us. You know, how much do you read the Bible? How much do you look to the Bible? That tells you a lot about where your heart is. Couple more. Everybody say surrender. They could send me a keyboard player. So surrender basically goes back to God. You're everything. And it's like, I have a friend who I used to say something. He used to say to me, he said, "You're not the boss of me." But humility says, "Jesus, you're the boss of me." So we're living in a day where in the church, we talk surrender really well, but we practice independence. Okay? And so you have to judge, are you, there's a difference between talking surrender and living surrender. Surrender says you're in charge. Surrender says my career, my talent, my gifting, however you want. You see, when the pressure's on, what's the conversation? You know? So this is like, Lord, help us to surrender. The greatest thing that any of us can do is surrender to the will of God. No matter how hard, no matter how difficult, tears flow in the night, but joy comes in the morning for those that surrender. This is a big deal. Lastly, humility is ready to repent. It means like if you're wrong and they point out that you're wrong, then you say, okay, I'm wrong. You know, okay, I want to turn away. You know, I'm willing to turn away. If even while the service was going on, my wife felt like this impulse from the Spirit say, if you haven't been living right, okay, God loves you. Anybody here thankful that he's rich in mercy? He's so rich in mercy. But turn away from that life. Turn away. It's for your good. It's for your blessing. God's got something better for you. How many know he's always got something better? Hallelujah. Ready to repent. So take these with you. Go back. Look at these verses. Study humility, practice humility, because it leads to great blessing in your life. Humility is how we win. And then how do we lose? We lose when we give in to pride. And why? It's because pride pushes him away. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Now I want to say this, pride exists in all sorts of shapes and colors, and no one is immune, starting with the speaker, okay? Starting with me, all of us pastors, no one is immune from pride. Please listen to me, okay? All of us have pride. Al Toledo battles with pride like anybody else. You know, and we have to be like live with this deep awareness. I've never actually been a big fan of preaching. I was like, man, Lord, of all the assignments that you could give me, you had to give me this one. You know, because I'm going to be held accountable for this. Do you know how hard it is to preach a sermon like this? I'd rather develop the sermon, preach it to myself, and just have my own altar time response, just me and nobody else. You know, this is a humbling thing. You know, to have to talk about pride to other people when I have pride in my own life and in my own heart, this is no joke. No one should ever say, I don't have pride. Right? No one should say, I don't have an ego, I don't have this, I don't have that. We all do. And pride goes before the fall. This is a big deal. Thomas Manton, one of my favorite Puritans, said, pride was the sin that turned angels into devils. You want to see something that will turn you? Give into pride. And when you give into pride, you will become the worst version of yourself possible. That's how horrible pride is. Pride is what caused the creation of hell when it was in the heart of God for us to only live in paradise. Pride is what causes sin. Pride is what causes hurt and pain. Pride is dangerous because it instigates the opposition of God. Let me throw this up for you. Almost done. Pride means haughtiness, arrogance. It's, look, an attitude of superiority. It's when you think yourself above others. I'll finish reading it, but let me just say it up front. It means that you think yourself better than others, above others, but more than that, you think yourself above being instructed by a holy God. God doesn't have to instruct me. Well, let me tell you something. We need the Word of God and the instruction of God and the help of the Holy Spirit all day long. Having or showing an attitude of superiority and contempt for people or things perceived to be inferior. You look down on others because you don't struggle with that. But what about what you do struggle with? Pride says, look at that mess. Look at those people. Look at that guy. Right? But never looks at self. That's pride. Manton went on to say, there is a mutual opposition between the proud man and God. The proud man is always against God without even realizing it. And God is always against the proud. Here's the way he says it. He said, the proud man has his tactics and God has his anti-tactics. Here's the way it goes. You take the proud man says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And then I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And I don't care because I'm big and I'm bad. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And when the proud man says that, God says, oh, you're going to do that. Well, guess what? I'm going to do this. Okay. And I'm going to tell you right now, everyone who gives into pride loses. This is why Saddam Hussein was found hiding in a hole. He had gold toilets and gold this and gold that, but in the end, the life of the proud, you end up in a hole. There's nothing but a little dark hole for you. This is why they caught Osama bin Laden. They caught him in this apartment with nothing. And guess what they did? They threw his body in the ocean like the sharks probably ate him up. A life of infamy, a life of no value, because the proud man will always fall. Judgment will always come on the house of the proud. That's the way this thing goes. Hitler oppressed all of those Jews, but he committed suicide in a little bunker. Pride is the reason that P. Diddy is in jail in Brooklyn. It's pride. You read about this, you're like, wait a second. You grew up in Harlem, you grew up on the rough side of the tracks, you make all of that money, and you know what you do with all of that money? You actually use all of that money to hurt more people after you grew up in the herd, to do all of this, to all of that. I'm telling you right now, money will not make you more powerful than God. God is just, God is holy. But watch this. Now, a guy like me, I grew up in Brooklyn. We're kind of contemporaries. Man, look at what he did with all of that. Don't do that. Because if I had all this money, I would have done that. Yeah, right. You don't know what money will do to you. Don't say that, because it's funny how money changes people. Isn't it easy to be generous when you have no money? It's when you have money that it gets difficult. Right? Don't judge P. Diddy. Say, Lord, have mercy on P. Diddy. And have mercy on me. Nobody knows. But I'm going to tell you right now, you see a proud spirit, it's not going to go well for the proud. It never does, and it never will. So let me say a couple more things and we'll be done, and then we can respond to God. But listen closely to this. There's two sides. As I was meditating, there's two sides to pride. There's pride when you're right, and then there's pride when you're wrong. When you think you're right, then you've got nothing left to learn. And I can tell you something. Pride is always costly, Any time in my life that I've responded in pride, it's always cost me something. It's always hurt me. It's always hurt other people. Pride always hurts people. Okay? And maybe, like, if you love the truth, I love the truth. Okay? So sometimes you can feel like, wait a second, I got the Bible, I got the argument, I got this, I got that. You could still fall into pride. Because look, if being right makes you impatient, if being right makes you angry, okay, the minute you and I depart from love, we've given into pride. So even when you're right, you could get proud, you know? And all of you leaders, I'm telling you right now, you're so vulnerable when you feel like you're right. I'm speaking from personal experience. You can make your biggest mistakes when you feel like you're right, because you could be right in principle and wrong in practice. So that's one side. Now on the other side, there's pride when we're wrong. That means, and when we're wrong, it's like, what you're basically saying is, I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what's true. I don't care, you know, that doesn't, like, that doesn't matter. That doesn't apply to me. And on and on and on it goes. When that is doubly worse, okay, both are bad. Neither one will be blessed by God. But pride when you're wrong is of the highest foolishness, because here's what you're doing. And I've watched a lot of people do this. Say, because someone corrected them in a way that they didn't feel was right. They say, yeah, but look at how you corrected me. Okay, but what about you? I don't have to listen because I don't like the way you said that. That is the epitome, the peak of absolute foolishness. Because here's what you're saying. What you're saying is, number one, I want to sit in judgment of you, which you should never do. And you're saying, number two, I don't even care if I'm wrong. I just want my way. Pride goes before the... So look, if you're in one of those situations and you know that you're right, I mean wrong, today is the day to get right. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Is he not rich in mercy? Will he not receive you and forgive you? Will he not receive me and forgive me? That's the kind of God. That's why we have to repent while it is day, while we have time, while we have the power. We have to get right with God. You see, we don't want to justify being wrong. Avoid pride at all costs. And the longer, last thing I'll say on this, the longer you walk in stubbornness against the truth, the more blind you become. And at a certain point, you won't even be able to know what's right or what's wrong. So here's the last thing I'll say to match this to the first point. Three key marks. Pride is always marked by, number one, feeling like you got to lift up yourself, exalt yourself, protect yourself. Number two, pride is always marked by fake surrender. Surrender that says, oh yeah, I do God's will. And meanwhile, you're not even reading the Bible. You're not listening to the Bible. You're like, this is what I want to do. You know, be careful of, you know, I need you to say something. I need you to say, go ahead and say it. Thank you. Thank you. I needed that. Thank you for helping me. Because sometimes we get out of God's will and we rewrite what God said. We say, you know what? God told me this. And godly people are on you and say, God didn't say that. We create this marketing campaign, you know, and it's nonsense. And I want to ask you, if you've made big life decisions, if you've missed the call of God because you got hurt, because you were angry, because it was difficult, because of whatever, and now you're like, you're like rewriting the God story, and it's not, repent today. He'll help you. He'll deliver you. He'll strengthen you. He's a kind and loving and forgiving God. You know that you're in pride when you say, I don't have to listen. We always have to listen. God, help us. Everybody say, God, help me. Yes, Lord. Come on, lift your hands.